If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11, living a prayerful life is what we're going to be speaking on this morning. So I thought I would give you just a quick look-see at what the map of the ancient world looked like so you could kind of get a picture of where Philippi is on the map. It's a large city. We'll talk about background in just a minute. This is the amphitheater that still exists in Philippi. This is the ruins of Philippi. Here's some page flipping. I'll pause for a second. I'll let you guys. We're in Philippians chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible or your iPhone or your iPad or whatever it is you want, I'll have all the scriptures up on the screen. So anyway, this is the remains of Philippi. It is under excavation, and we've discovered some really interesting things. Let's see. Oh, the basilica there at Philippi. And this is what we think it would have looked like. So this is an author has gone and created what they think it would have looked like if we were in Philippi in the first century. This is an artist's guess by what we know and by the landscape of the land. So when we're looking at a book of the Bible, especially if you're doing a single study, it is so vitally important that we understand the background of what is going on. What is going on with the Philippians so that we can put the scriptures that we're looking at in context. And so I found a gentleman online, Alan Parr, who did a really good background sketch. And so,
all right, so before you ever study any book in the Bible, it is critical that you do your research, you do your homework, and you check out the background of that book. So here we go. First of all, the church was located in a city called Philippi, and it was founded by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey in AD 49. Now, somewhere along the line, Paul gets thrown in prison, and then as a result, somebody sends a word or a message back to somebody in the church at Philippi, and they get word that Paul is in trouble. At which time, they now send one of their major leaders in the church, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and they send him from Philippi to travel some 800 miles to go check on Paul, who is now imprisoned in Rome. So Epaphroditus arrives in Rome and visits Paul in prison and communicates three things to him. First of all, he gives Paul a financial gift that demonstrates the church's love and appreciation for his investment in their lives. Second of all, he reports to Paul on the condition of the church, any issues, any troubles, any concerns, any questions that they may have for him. And then finally, he wants to communicate to Paul as clearly as possible that this church loves him, they are concerned about him while he is in prison. And so in response to this visit in prison by this major leader in the church named Epaphroditus, Paul then handwrites what we know today is called the Book of Philippians, or the Letter to the Philippians, puts it in Epaphroditus' hand, and sends him back to Philippi to hand deliver his message to the church.
All right, so that is our background, and Alan did such a good job of it, I thought I could say all of the things he just said, or I could just let him say it to you for the background. And everything he said is, in fact, I did the digging also. I didn't just, steal his work and think that was legit. That is exactly the background of what's going on here in Philippians. Let's read together. I'll read it, and you can listen, or you can look down and watch. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent and sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to glory and praise of God. So as I was preparing and as I was asking the Lord what he wanted to lay on our hearts today, this is it, people. This is it right here. So instead of trying to take an entire chapter or an entire book, because I thought, gee, if I could teach through an entire book of the Bible while Rich was away, that would be a neat thing to hey, Rich, we got that whole book squared away. No, this short prayer right here is so deep and so rich and so beautiful, I couldn't get past these three verses. And so we're going to spend all of our time here. And first and foremost, this is in fact a prayer. He is praying this over the Philippians, and he's carefully praying these beautiful things. And the question that I was confronted with, and that I'm going to confront you with, is, are you plugged into the power of prayer? Right? Because that's what he wants for them, right? This piece is a beautiful prayer. And I wanted to ask you, who are you praying for? Are you persisting in your prayers? Or have you stopped praying for that person or for that thing? Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you stretching and trying new ideas and new things, new dimensions of praying? And if you're not, what are you waiting for? Prayer is such an important, critical part of who we are as the body of Christ. There's no way to overstate how important prayer is in the life of a Christian. Asking ourselves, are you being fruitful in the Lord? One of the primary questions we should be looking at is, are you praying? And so, as I was thinking about this and praying through this and looking at it, I grabbed from another letter of Paul to Timothy. As he's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, he says this. To Timothy, he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I like that. Not just praying for a few, not just praying for the people that you like, right, the people that you're related to, but for all men. And as though that wasn't enough, he continues to say, for kings and for those who are in authority, that you may lead a quiet life and peaceable life and godliness and reverence. He says, if you do this, you will in fact lead a life that is peaceable and godly and reverent. Do it. He goes on to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we could have centered our entire message around that little verse right there, and I, you know, maybe for another day. It's a beautiful little truth. Hold on to that, because it's going to tie in later that God desires all men to be saved. Sometimes it's so easy to lose our focus, right? You get in your car and you're driving along and driving along and driving along and someone cuts you off, right? Very quickly your focus shifts from loving the Lord and, you know, you got your praise music on and you're rocking out and instantly it's like, ah! Right? You know, how dare he almost hit me, right? God has been challenging me this last week, actually about a week and a half. Don't look at the car. Don't think, you know, Honda, Hyundai, Jeep. Instead of looking at the, because that's what we mostly look at, is the fact that it is in fact a car, right? And sometimes we're like, that's a nicer car than mine. That's not as nice a car as mine, blah, 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 right? Distractions. Look at the person in the car. And I've just been challenged again and again to be looking at that person. Look at them. Look at their face. Look at what's going on in their life. Look at them and see them as a person that God created, a person that God loves, a person that will live forever. And maybe you'll be a little bit less, I hate you, right, when they cut you off, right? And then I keep thinking, you know, I was in traffic and I was like, no one's letting me in. I'm like, I'm just going to have to nose my way in. You've all done that. Don't look down your nose at me, right? Your nose at me, right? So I nose my way in, and I'm thinking, oh, no. I'm like, the bumper stickers on my car. I'm thinking, right. Don't worry. I don't have a Calvary dove on the back of my car. Maybe I should put a Calvary dove on the back of my car. All right. We digress. Looking at the person and not at the car. The car's a thing. A car can be replaced. A car will be replaced. In fact, every car has been and will be replaced, right? No car lives forever. But the person sitting in that vehicle who has a real life, who has real fears, who has real hopes, who has real dreams, that person will in fact live forever. And being mindful of that will change how you drive your car around their car. Does that make sense? Interesting thing that God challenged me to do is be looking at the person and thinking with an eternal perspective and tying this back into, am I being fruitful in the Lord? I can pray for them. It takes me 5 seconds, right? You can honk at them for 5 seconds. Honk, 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 honk. Or you can take those 5 seconds and that frustration and that adrenaline when they cut you off and pray for safety, right? Because you can pray for safety for them. But most importantly, grab onto that verse. God desires all men to be saved. And we ought to also desire the things that he desires after him, desiring for them to be saved, right? And maybe get a pair of glasses too. Okay, moving on. So, are we praying for our... I got one laugh. Ah, yes. All right. It gets funnier as we go along. Don't worry. Are you praying for our governing authorities? Because in that verse here in 1 Timothy, it says, praying for all men, right? Everyone. all men and women and children, everyone. It then goes on to say kings, specifically kings. Are you in fact praying for our president? Are you praying for him? It's challenging, right? That's hard. It's not so simple to pray for someone that you disagree with. But think about it this way. How you pray for someone that you disagree with says way more about you than it does about them, right? For people that may be making your life difficult, maybe making the lives of people that you love difficult, we need to be praying for our president, right? Are you praying for your senators here on the left and the right? Are you praying for them? Are you asking God's mercy upon them? Not that they will fall into a coma for the next 8 years. Are you following me? Like, that's not the godly prayer. That's not the route that we're... When I was a younger Christian, I was tempted to be like, Lord, I don't want him to die. I just want him to be in a coma for 7.5 years and then wake up and be perfectly fine. It's a terrible prayer, right? Horrible. No, don't pray that. Are you praying for the city council of Fullerton or your city? You know who that gentleman is right there? Some of us know? That's the mayor of Fullerton. Mr. Whitaker, are we praying for Mr. Witt, right? You know who that gal is? That gentleman? That guy? That. Do you know their names? Do you know who they are? I didn't before yesterday either, so don't worry. Okay, so I right, so I Googled Fullerton City Council and it brought up some pictures and I thought, we got it. And I started putting their pictures into the PowerPoint as we should be praying for our city council because they may help make decisions about our city, about our church, about what's going on right here this week in Fullerton, in Orange County. These people have a voice, a very important one. And I realized I put the wrong pictures in. So then I went back to Google and said, the current Fullerton City Council, and these are them. Right, so are we praying for them? Are you praying for your church leadership? In case you didn't realize, Rich and Deb, our beloveds, our precious ones, are you praying for them? It's hard being a pastor. The enemy specifically targets the shepherd, specifically so. And we as the body of Christ, it's part of our responsibility as the sheep to be praying for the protection, for the provision, for focus, for energy, for all of those things for our church leadership. So are you in fact praying for our president, for our senators, for our city council, for our church leadership? What can you in fact be praying for all of those people? And so I have a couple suggestions, if you still have that pencil. A couple things that as I was thinking about this, I thought, first and foremost, you can pray for salvation for all of them. We know that Rich is saved. You can pray for a continued godliness for him, but all the rest of them, do we know that the president is saved? Do we know that our senators are saved? The city council, who I figured out yesterday who they actually are, do we know if they're even saved? Praying for salvation is one thing. Praying for protection is another thing that we can pray over these people that are in authority over us. Praying for godly wisdom because they make important decisions month to month, year to year. And lastly, the very things that we want for ourselves, we pray over them. Those, I want to encourage you, those four things to be praying. Because those four things, you can actually pray over anyone. And so I thought, what a wonderful thing for us to take a moment and to pause and to do that very thing. Let's pray for all of these people. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have plans and purposes for these people. Those that are in authority over us, we thank you so much for what a wonderful, godly, amazing leader, Rich. I am just so grateful for him and the example that he has set for us. We pray for your protection upon him. We pray for your blessing on him. We pray for just a wonderful time of ministry, Lord God. Help us to be willing and loving sheep, following along with what you want, O Lord God. We lift up our president. We pray for his salvation, and we pray that you will be putting wise people around him. We pray that you will be showing him when to not speak and when to speak, O Lord God. We just pray that you'll be giving him wisdom, Lord God. We lift up our senators, Feinstein and Kamala Harris, Lord God. We pray for wisdom for them, for salvation for them, for your blessings for them as they do an important job for our state. May you protect them, Lord God. There is so much evil in our world that wants to just overwhelm everything. We pray for your protection on our senators, Lord. We want to lift up our mayor and our city council. We pray for wisdom and salvation for each one of them. May you bless them and care for them. And draw them close to your heart in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. So in our prayer here, Paul is praying over the church. He says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. And I want to focus in on that love portion for a second, thinking Paul was, his background was as a Jewish Pharisee, right? So he was one of those strict adherers to the Old Testament Torah, to the old law. And so I thought it would be wonderful for us to take a moment and to look at what his understanding of love would have been. Here we go.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the third key word in this prayer, how Israel is called to love their God. But what does that mean? Love is a very common word in most languages, as it is in ancient Hebrew. It's pronounced ahava. It most basically refers to the kind of affection or care that one person shows another. It sometimes describes physical affection, like the king of Persia's love for Queen Esther. But there are other Hebrew words that more specifically refer to physical desire or sex. Ahava is more broad. So Abraham had ahava for his son Isaac, that's parental love. Jonathan showed ahava for his friend David, that would be brotherly love. In fact, a whole group of people can have ahava for their leader, like when the Israelites showed love for their king David. Ahava can even describe loyalty between political allies, like Hiram, the king of Tyre, loved David. They had good relations, and so Hiram wanted to help David's son Solomon build the temple. These are all different kinds of affection described with the one word, ahava. Now, all of this is helpful for understanding God's ahava in the Old Testament. So in Deuteronomy, Moses told the Israelites, God showed affection for you. He chose you because of his ahava for you. So God doesn't love because the Israelites earned it or deserve it. It simply originates from God's own character. He loves because he loves. This is why Jeremiah can say that God's love is everything.
Well, if that's all we've got, then that's all we've got. There's another 2.5 minutes there, but that's okay. Understanding, though, I've completely lost control. Great. Well, at least we still have a Bible that... See, I always have a paper Bible with me because it doesn't ever need batteries or encouragement. All right. So as they're working on getting that back, turning our attention back to the love that Paul is expressing here for the church is a very interesting one, right? He says... Right here in verse 9, he says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment. And so we find that love is something that grows in its understanding. And so I was actually going to owe my wife $5 for doing this message, and I'll tell you why. You're like, what are you talking about? So when I mention my wife in a sermon, and especially when I put up a picture like this one, and I had 4 pictures I was going to put up of my beautiful bride, right? As an illustration of love gets to know the beloved. In 2006, I met this beautiful, passionate woman there and there. You can see on the left and the right. She's praying, and so I'm glad that she's not here because then everyone would look at her and I'd be like, ha, 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 ha. There you go, right? I met her in 2006 in camp ministry, and I mean, I could fill up the rest of our sermon just about this wonderful thing about how God brought us together, right? And 2007, I proposed and I had an engagement picture from the day I flew up to Oregon. I snuck onto camp. I had her friends lure her to the place where we first started our relationship, and I proposed. It was on our one-year anniversary, no less. It was real special. It was really neat. But love grows in knowledge, right? Because I love this beautiful woman, I am careful to get to know her more and more and more and more, right? So when we first started our engagement, right, I knew her to a certain level. We got married, and I started to come to know her to another, deeper level. Love grows in knowledge. Now, why did it take so long to stretch that out? It wasn't just to buy myself time for the PowerPoint to come back. That was not the point. The point is, are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Are you following me? We say that we, in fact, love him, right? We serve him, and we come here. But are you, in fact, growing in your love for him? You are going to get the pictures. Yay! Give me a second. Praying for these people. Bow your heads and... love, right? So the Jewish background, and we're going to skip through the video. It's a lovely little video. A friend of mine shared it on Facebook yesterday. I was like, no, I was going to use that on Sunday. Now it looks like I stole it from you. Darn it. It's a good video, right? The Bible Project. It's got loads of these really good videos. I strongly encourage you to go watch them. So love deepens in knowledge. It doesn't suppress it. If you love someone, you carefully get to know them. This is my engagement. This is our engagement picture, right? See how she carefully has the handout so you can see the ring, that beautiful bride of mine, right? This is our wedding, right, which was just over here. This was 10 years ago, people, right? Well, almost 10 years ago. This March will be 10 wonderful years, right? This was just the other day in the baby room. My precious, beloved bride. And this is our crazy clan. This is a couple weeks ago. Yeah. Anyway. Love gets to know the beloved. And are you carefully and deliberately and intentionally getting to know the Lord Jesus more and more? Is that something that you're doing? Because true love deepens in knowledge. Are you understanding the connection between these two things? The more I love Laura, the more I will get to know Laura. The more I get to know Laura, the more I love Laura. Are you following with me? The more we get to know Jesus, the more we will fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. But that takes time and effort. It doesn't just happen with a wave of a magic wand. I wish I had that magic wand. That'd be great. Just, you know, line up and I'll wave the wand over you and you know Jesus. And wave the wand and you know Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It's hard. You know, it takes time to develop that love. Are you growing in your knowledge of the King of Kings? If he was to knock on your door tonight and say, can I come in and have supper with you? Would you recognize him? Would you recognize his voice, the sweetness of his words? Or would you be like, who in the heck is at my door? Get out the shotgun, honey. No, I don't own a shotgun. Anyway, all right. So we're going to dive into some Greek. I've got two Greek words in this passage that I want to pull out for us so that we can dive deeper into our understanding of the passage and thereby deeper in our understanding of Jesus. Abound. Now, the Greek word here for abound is, it literally means to be abundance, to abound, to provide abundance, to have more than enough, excessive, very great degree. So, like, not just a little abundance, lots of abundance. So this can also be used of, I was trying to get a good picture of this, when a river overflows its banks. This is a river in China that there was so much water pressure they had to let it out, and it, like, came out like a jet stream, right? An abundance of water. Oh, when a river swells and goes over its banks, you use the same abound word for that. So are you abounding in knowledge and discernment of the Lord? Or is your life in a little bit more of a drought? So are you reading your Bible? One of the primary ways in which we hear his voice and come to know him is through his love letter to us. And are you reading it carefully, consistently, deliberately reading it so that when these things come, you hear his voice? And not the voice of the world. Because the world wants to speak into our lives all the time. And our protection, one of our primary protections against that is knowing and understanding his word will protect us against that. Are you having quiet times with the Lord? I have a video.
Loves taking photos of her devotions. Do you spend hours framing the perfect picture without the payoff of people noticing how spiritual you are on the internet? Introducing Christian Girl Instagram, 101 tips and tricks to get more likes on your devotional photos.
Hi, I'm John Christ with Christian Girl Instagram. Do you struggle to get likes on those devotional Instagram photos? Hashtag the struggle is real.
From the best-selling author of Shameless Workout Selfies comes Christian Girl Instagram.
I would always get totes stressed out trying to decide which Bible verse to show. Not anymore.
Okay, you're always going to want to stay away from common verses like Jeremiah 29:11 or John 3:16.
No matter what verse you choose, you always want to make sure you highlight multiple verses with multiple colors.
Because after all, what's the point of having devotions if no one knows about it?
I used to spend 5 minutes reading the Bible, then like 30 minutes trying to figure out a hashtag. Then I found Christian Girl Instagram.
My book includes over 1,000 hashtag suggestions like Coffee with Colossians, Bliss, Serenity, Much Needed, and of course, hashtag blessed.
Buy Christian Girl Instagram today and we'll include our 31-piece package of options to put in the background of your photo. Things like a candle, a Precious Moments doll, a subscription to Relevant Magazine, kale chips, and of course, a coffee cup with a Bible verse on it.
thanks to inspiration from Christian Girl on Instagram, I took down my Marilyn Monroe poster and replaced it with footprints in the sand.
So clear off what's really on your desk and replace it with new products from Christian Girl Instagram.
Christian Girl Instagram now includes bonus tips, like if you're going to include your hand in the photo, always wear a purity ring. And if you're going to include additional reading material in the background of your photo, always avoid extremes. We don't want people to think you're too prosperity driven by maybe having some Joel Osteen, yet we don't want people to worry about your theology by having some Rob Bell or Mark Driscoll, okay? You want to stay right in the middle, maybe some Joyce Meyer, some Beth Moore would be perfect. And remember, anything leather-bound is really going to pop with that Valencia Instagram filter.
Christian Girl Instagram is great. My devotions are now constantly being interrupted by people liking my post.
Buy now, and I'll also include my additional book, Announcing Your Social Media Fast. Tips and tricks for effectively telling people you're fasting while ignoring all of Jesus' teachings about telling people you're fasting.
Christian Girl Instagram can be yours today. This book and so much more available to you all for the cost of less than a pair of yoga pants.
I don't always do devotions, but when I do, I Instagram it.
Now, there's nothing... Oh, the end right there. There's nothing wrong with Instagram or with sharing scriptural inspiration that God has put something on your heart. That's great, but have your devotional time. Just don't brag about it, right? Don't be like, oh, I spent 6 hours in prayer last week and I'm so much holier than you, right? That's if we can't laugh and have fun together in church, where can we, right? Amen? Amen. So, but I do want to encourage you to, in fact, have a quiet time and then keep it between you and the Lord. Unless God says specifically, I want you to share this with someone or put it out there, go for it. That's totally fine, too. All right. So, growing in all love and discernment that you may approve the things that are excellent by which that may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. So, let's take a moment and to understand what discernment is. And there's a couple different ways we can look at this, one of which comes from Spurgeon. He says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Did you catch that? Discernment isn't knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between that which is right and that which is almost right. Another way that we can look at this with the practical emphasis is spiritual discernment is the quest to discover God's will for us so that we can follow His will. Are you growing in your discernment, your understanding, in your walking with the Lord, understanding what He wants you to do and doing it? Spiritual wisdom. So Romans 12, 1 to 2 gives us, I think for me, the best encapsulation of spiritual discernment. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Catch this part. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is discernment. Understanding what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is and acting on it. That in that aspect, that element, that is where God wants us to grow and become more and more like Him. Now, when we look at the word approve in the Greek, again, this is the second word we're going to look at, means to examine, to try, to test, regard as worthwhile, to judge as good, regarding something genuine or trustworthy. This word can also be used if we're looking at testing of metals. One of these metals is incredibly valuable. One of them is practically worthless. Can you tell which one is which? Can you approve which one? If I said, all right, behind box number one, you've got rock over here and a rock over here. One of them is worth $12.5 million and one of them is worth $12 if we're ripping you off. Yeah. Which one is it? Let's see. Flip, 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 flip. Blue. The blue background is, in fact, gold. Real gold, right? And the white background is iron pyrite. Very common, and if you want your kid to think that you're giving him gold, but not actually give him gold, well, they call it fool's gold for a reason. It looks goldish. It looks like gold. It's a lovely little rock, but it's almost valueless. That this word in Greek, approve, it can be used for testing of different metals, right? So, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, I looked up that phrase, the day of Christ. It is repeated in the Pauline letters over and over and over again, the day of Christ. Jesus is returning, and are you ready. Paul wanted the church of the Philippians to, in fact, be ready when Jesus comes in the clouds. Are you ready? Have you given over your life to him? Are you walking with him? Have you turned over all of your life to him that you won't be ashamed on the day when he comes? If he opens up the sky, are you going to be hiding? Or are you going to be jumping up and down saying, take me, take me, take me? Which is it going to be? Are you ready for his return? And all of that begins with giving your life over to Jesus. Recognizing that you are in fact a sinner and that you in fact need him. That your life without him is worthless. And that what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago paid for your sins so that you could enter into the eternal kingdom. There is no more precious and important truth for us to hold on to present, and to pray over other people than that they be saved and come to know him. Pop quiz. What's the only thing we get to take to heaven? The only thing. It's not your gold or your iron pyrite. What's the only thing you get to take to heaven? Not a suitcase. Yeah, people. People are the only things we can take with us. I don't mean kill people as you're going to heaven. What I mean is sharing Jesus with them can eternally impact them so that one day when we're in line to head through the pearly gates, be like, you impacted my life. You had a wonderful impact on my life. And part of why I'm here is because God worked through you and said those things in that moment when I needed it. What a wonderful day it will be when we see all of how God has used our lives. Are you ready for his returns? If the newspaper says, Jesus Christ returns, are you going to be reading the newspaper or are you going to be with Jesus? Because those are your only two choices, right? Right. And I love that in our prayer here in Philippians, he ties it all together with righteousness. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are in Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this could be an entire sermon all by itself, and I don't have time for another whole sermon. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is incomplete unless it has all of these elements in it. All of them. So, what does God want us as his beloved bride to do today? He wants us to pray. Just as Paul prayed over the church and just as the church was praying for Paul, they were praying over each other, the Lord wants us to pray. He wants us to love and grow in our knowledge, not to think of knowledge as an unuseful thing or a useless thing, but to be growing in our knowledge, to be growing in our understanding, and to be growing in our relationship with him, to be growing that knowledge, to discern what the will of God is, and to act on it. It's one thing to understand what God is saying you must do. It's an entirely different thing to actually act on it, and that is wisdom. Discern the will of God and act on it. To be filled with righteous fruit so that when the world looks at us, they see the works of Christ and not our old life. And most importantly, glorify God. I'm going to make one more suggestion before we take communion, and that is have some fun while we're doing it, right? Glorifying God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Have some fun doing it. So often, people are turned away from the Christian faith because they think that it is absolutely no fun, and that we Christians sometimes give them the impression that it's going to be a complete bummer. You know, it's gonna ruin your life. It's gonna be horribly, terribly awful. But you should probably do it because, you know, an eternity with God's better than an eternity in hell, right? Right? Exactly. We should be having more fun than anyone else, any other group of people, because we have the freedom in Christ. We are filled with his joy and his love. We should be just abounding in joy and fun. Not dragging our feet, oh, God's going to ask me to do something today, and I don't want to do it. Right? Have some fun doing it. So it is, in fact, Communion Sunday, and if I could have the gentlemen that are going to help with communion come on up. I'm going to pray this prayer over us. So if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, let's pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you, Jesus, may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So, it is Communion Sunday, and you might be wondering, what is communion? What is this this interesting thing that we do once a month? Communion is a special time. It's a family time. Jesus ate many meals with his disciples. He had close contact and fellowship with them. And he wanted them to do this in remembrance of him. Not just in remembering him, he wanted them to do this and to proclaim his death until he returns. And so there's a sense in which we're doing a physical remembrance of what God did for us on the cross. There's also a repentance of, God, help me to forsake those things that I know don't honor you and turn towards you. There's also something wonderful here that as we do this together, we are connected as the body of Christ. There's a mystery here that I can't explain to you that is so precious and so special. It is something magnificent. Rich says this every time. He says, so who can take communion? Do you have to have not sinned in the last 48 hours to be able to take communion? Well, then we're all excused. None of us can take communion, right? Because we can sin so, well, with our patterns, we can sin without even realizing we've done it, right? We are, in fact, still sinners in need of a Savior. You should be nodding your head at this point saying, yes, we are all, in fact, sinners and in need of a Savior. All of us. No one is exempted. Communion is for those that recognize their need of Jesus. If you have given your life to the Lord Jesus, then this is for you. This is family time. This is an important thing that we do. If you've not given your life to Jesus, do not be embarrassed, but let it pass right by. Don't take this. If you want to resist what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, let this pass right by. But if you love Jesus and you know that you are in fact a sinner and that you need him, this is for you. Right? One last thing that I wanted to share. I don't want to get into a sermon because I realize I'm running out of time here. One of the most intimate and precious things in the first century that Jewish people would do with each other was to have a meal. And in their thinking, this was so important because this meant the very same thing that is connecting and that is keeping me alive, that bread and that wine, in this case, ours is grape juice, right, is sustaining my body, is sustaining your body. And in that way, we are connected in a very special and close way. And so, you know, we'd be using utensils and be having everything so sterilized, right? We'd be breaking of bread together. And it's this beautiful thing that we are the body, right? This is one of those beautiful things that connects all of us together. So let's offer this moment to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for just your outstanding love for us. And we thank you for your plans and purposes. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can do this wonderful remembrance of you, Lord. We thank you so much that you love us enough, that you continually encourage and work on us, and that you have not given up on us, Lord God. I pray that we would take these things seriously and beautifully, and I pray for your breath of life to breathe upon your beloved this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So he took the bread when he was with the disciples, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body that is broken for you. And in that moment, I don't think they fully got it, but they were like, I will do that. Okay, Jesus, I'm with you, because I want to be a part of you. And that is our desire, is to be a part of him. And so, Lord God, as we take the bread, we thank you that you change us, and we thank you that you allowed your body to be broken for us. And we thank you, Lord God, for just your outstanding care over all the parts of our life. We thank you that you stepped down from heaven to meet us, and you meet us right where we are. We thank you in Jesus' name.